take your outlines out. In the back, I've got the scripture verses that are there for you. And I want us to read together the psalm that we're going to look at. And I think you'll see that I think it's inside that worship folder, I believe. And I would like for us to look at Psalm 1, and I think the scriptures are there. If you don't mind, why don't we just stand together and let's just look at Psalm 1. We're going to look at the New American Standard. Someone I came in asked me about what version I use, and I like to use lots of different ones. But on this particular occasion, I want us to read this together. And I think it'd be good. Let's read it together out loud as we read God's Word, the first psalm that introduces all 150. Let's read together. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. I have a question to ask you, and it's a question that a man who was one of the smartest men I ever knew asked me every time we had breakfast as we had a discipleship program. He's a medical doctor. He had an MD. He not only that, he had a lot of other letters after his name, business degrees and whatnot. He's from India, highly intelligent, brilliant guy, and we became dear friends. Whenever we got together, first question on his mind, he'd go, Pastor Dave, are you happy? And I would say, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Okay, every single time. I finally said, why do you ask me that question? The goal of my life is not that I should be happy. And he says, well, it's not the goal, but I want to know if you're happy, a happy person. Because if you're not happy, something's out of sorts. And I said, well, where do you get this idea? And Dr. T.K. Desai, he said, well, you know where I got it? You know, you told me to read through the Bible right after you accept, you trust, help me to know the Lord and become a believer, and I read through the Bible several times, and I was really surprised. God really wants me to be happy. That's one of the goals. I went, where do you get that? He goes, well, that's what it's all about. I studied that word blessed and what that meant. I studied the Beatitudes, where to be. God wants us to be happy people. I was really interested. Jesus wanted us to have his joy. And so if you're not happy, something's out of sorts. Now, it may mean that you've got some secret sin. It might be that you're worrying about something or that there's fear going on or there may be some legitimate things going on in your life like you've had a loss and you're grieving, and that's okay. And either way, I want to be there for you to help you out to get you through that. I thought it's really interesting. He wanted to be my friend. I think maybe the better question might be this. What other people say about you, that person is a happy person. Generally speaking, you are a happy person. The first word we find in this psalm is the most important word, and it's simply the word that's translated blessed. But the problem is, I went to seminary and I got a doctorate and I took Hebrew, and so you have to endure word studies once in a while, and this word does not just simply mean blessed. Because I have no idea how you would think that word means, materially blessed, spiritually blessed, whatever else. But literally, this word is one that is a plural, and it is an interrogative. What that simply means is, oh, the blessings. But it's often translated happiness. And if you get all the different versions, sometimes it'll say blessed, sometimes it'll say happy. And so you have things like blessed, oh, the joys. That gets the idea of the interrogative. How happy, happy, oh, the happiness. Really, literally, the word says this. Oh, the many blessed happinesses. Now, that may be lousy English, but that's the most important word to get. He said, I want you to have all the many blessed happinesses. I would almost title a sermon, How to Be More Than Happy. It's a rich, full word. But how are we as Christians, right? Someone sent me a cartoon because they know I have a great sense of humor. And they had a woman sitting next to a man, and they're in a subway. And the man is responding to the woman who had just asked him something. And he says this. Here's the caption. "No, ma'am, I'm not a preacher. I've just been sick for a few days." You know, I really do think that people misunderstand Christianity. I think it's Christians, this prevail. We should not be the people who look like we've just been sucking on lemons and we're on our way to a funeral, and that's sort of our demeanor that we have. But happiness is not the goal. This is really important. He says, blessed, you have these happinesses if you do these things. And so I agree with the one man who said, one sure way not to be happy is to make happiness the priority of your life. If I want to be happy, I want to be happy. And so the psalmist begins with the wrong way. And the reason he begins with the wrong way is because that's so many people take it. And it's simply the worldliness route. Everybody, if I could just be more worldly wise and get into the world, and there's a whole world system going out there that says if you do these things and this, you're going to be a happy person. And so the Bible says, no, he does not take that route. So does not, first of all, and there's a trilogy of a trilogy. There's threesomes given in three ways, and there's a progression that goes on. The first statement we find here, and so we're going to see this, we're going to see worldly interest, then we're going to see worldly involvement, and then worldly identification. Now let's take a look at the first one. I'm just interested. This is the route we can take. By the way, Psalms is even written to people who many of them would be the nation of Israel, somebody who would think they're believers or are believers, and he says, listen, here, you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walk. What is walking? That's just casual contact. That was the primary means of travel. You walked where you went, and who you walked. That's my companion. I'm going to walk with you. That's going to be great. I'm going to have this casual contact. That's going to work great. They're your companions. Counsel, that's how to live. That's your advice. Job said this in 21:16. The advice of the wicked is far from me. This is not isolation. It's insulation. Jesus had lots of friends who were, in fact, they were the worst sinners of the day. We need to be out and about with those who are not believers, but we're not accepting their advice. He was reaching out to them. They were not reaching him. In every relationship you have in the world where there are the lost people, you are either the missionary or you're their mission field. Every single one. Making people happy is a trillion, multi-trillion dollar business. The world says, I'm going to make you happy, and I'm going to give you my advice primarily through this. Entertainment and through what? Amusement. So we have to be very, very careful when they're giving their advice. It may not be a person, but it's coming through the concept of what goes through entertainment. And then we have this word wicked. How interesting. What does wicked mean? You see, there's a progress that goes wicked, sinner, scoffer. And we might say, well, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not wicked. See, right? But the progress is wicked, then sinner, then scoffer. You catching the progress? All right, really, it's really interesting. It's because the wicked has, it just simply means I'm going with the flow. Wicked people in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the tossing sea. It just tosses here. The current's going this way, and the current's going that way, and you're just kind of going with the flow. Where the world's going, I'm going to go with that flow. That's what you do. It can't be quiet, and it tosses up refuse and mud. There's no peace for the wicked. My kids, when they were growing up, I'd tell them, you don't just do it because everybody's doing it. So they had a joke. Every time they'd say, well, why do we do this? Well, everybody's doing it. Well, everybody's doing it, you know. And they made a joke out of it. I loved it because they were mocking the fact that everybody's doing it, that that's why we should do that. How silly. So we go from interest to we move on to a deeper involvement, which is the word involvement, worldly involvement. I am no longer walking. I'm standing. And I'm not just listening to advice. I'm in this path. And I'm now part of sinners. Okay? Now, stand is participation. I didn't know standing was a big difference between walking. I went to a Christian college, and they had a transfer student. I was in leadership as student body president, and she got elected to an office, a beautiful gal, and sweet as could be. And we were walking along the library. We came to a spot where we were going to split off. I was going to a class, she was going to the library. And I said, well, we hadn't finished talking, so we were talking a little bit. And she got all nervous, and I said, are you okay? She goes, is it okay if we just stand here and talk? I mean, you're a guy, and I'm a girl. I go, yeah, it's okay. And she said, okay, because she went to a university that was so strict, you could walk to the class and somewhere, but you were not allowed to stop and stand and talk with the opposite sex. Wow. I'm just dying to give you the name of the university, but I won't. But it was just incredible. And I went, but there was a point being made there, because now that's a little bit more of a close relationship. But the key word there is path, or standing in this path. So Psalmist 36 says this, he sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not reject evil. This is the path. That's your lifestyle. You know this one. The Lord is my shepherd. He guides me in the what? Paths of righteousness, right? That's the lifestyle. So now I'm not just hearing the advice. Now I've decided to say, you know what? I am now going to be a participation in this. It's now part of my lifestyle. I'm not just listening. It is now my behavior. And then we have the word sinners. Now, there's a great word. Judges defines the word sinner. Judges 20, verse 16, if you want to know what the word sinner means, it simply means missing the mark. There were 700 of these choice left-handed warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, and said they were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not sin. And what did the translation say? Not miss the mark. Sin is missing the mark. A sinner is somebody who says, you know what? That's it, but I'm not shooting at that mark. I'm shooting somewhere else. We even get a different target. You see, what's really interesting out of our world, we don't use the word sinner. Wouldn't that be something if we got on the news this week and the commentator said, you know, a whole lot of people sinned yesterday. No, we misbehave, don't we? We have bad ethics. Because when you use the word sin, you immediately bring in what? God. You bring in absolutes. You see what I'm saying? So now you have a standard that people miss. And so to sin is to miss that mark. There was a king, and he was going through on his horses through a forest, and he saw these trees, and there were targets, round circle, every time, one arrow, right in the bullseye. Everywhere he looked, he saw those targets. Find that man. I want him to be a part of my personal protection guard. They found the man. They said, show us your skill. And he said, well, sure, I'll do that. When he got his arrow out, and he took an arrow, and he went, and he shot it at the tree. And he walked over and he'd do a circle around it. He said, how do you like that? And that is the world's morality. I shoot it there, and that's okay. It's a relativity, and you never know. There's no absolutes. There's no standard. There's no God. I shoot the arrow where I want it to go. A sinner misses God's mark. You catch it? I'm going to behave that way. I've gone down that role. That's what I'm doing. Now we have step three. We have worldly identification. I have gone from the involvement. Now I'm identified. I'm not just doing it. This is my group. Sitting in the seat of the scoffers. We've been going along. We've been walking. And now we're standing. And the guy goes, oh, you know what? I'm sitting down right here. This is where I'm going to sit. There's a progression. You see the progression? It's really interesting, isn't it? That's what happens. And so he is now committed. Now, this is tough because in that culture, you have to understand it. But Psalm 26 says, I will not sit with the wicked. I'm not going to sit there. That's not going to be my assembly. Here's what we do. We change that. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. We change. I love the assembly of the evildoers. I only sit with the wicked. They're my group. The seat. A seat means that I've joined, and this is now where I'm seated. I've left this seat over here with this group, and now this is my group, and I've got a new group. The psalmist put it this way in 107, verse 32, they shall exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him at the seat of the elders. to have that seat, that was their group, to have that honored seat of the elders. And in the Old Testament, they were the wise individuals, the people who were the judges, and they were the people who were the leaders of the nation of Israel. That was their seat. That was their group. Psalmist says, you keep going down that progress, and finally he said, this is it. This is my reserved seat. Reserved, what does it say? Reserved for mockers, scoffers. It's how far you get, so far away from God that everything is sacrilegious, you mock. Proverbs 24:9, the scoffer is an abomination to humanity. Jude says in that little book, verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers following after their own lusts. And that's what happens. You know, this psalm has kind of a profound impact upon me. Sometimes you want to be a cool Christian, and I wanted to be in the ministry my later teenage years. I said, I want to kind of see what parties are like. And so I said, I'm going to go to a party. I'm not going to drink. I don't have to do that. I'm not going to smoke the pot. I'm not going to get involved in sex. I'm just going to see what the parties are like and kind of get into the party scene. And so I decided to go to a party. And the party I went on was Easter vacation time, and it was Good Friday. I'll never forget it. And they were all drinking and doing everything else. And this one guy decides, hey, guy, he's got a little bit too much to drink. He gets up like this, and he goes, look, hey, all right. And he gets up there, and he puts on this agonizing thing, like he's being crucified. So he gets up there, and he goes, on for like 5 minutes, and he's just groaning and whatever else. And then after he did this groaning for this lengthy time, and everybody's kind of looking at him, mocking, because they knew it's Good Friday, and he's doing this crucifixion. And then at the very end, he says, what a lousy way to spend Easter vacation. And everybody laughed. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's my Savior who died for my sins. It's Good Friday. And he's making fun of Jesus dying on the cross. I don't belong here. They're mockers. That's what happens. In my interaction with atheists, I love to do that. They have their final argument. You know what their final argument is? Always is, almost inevitably, here's my final argument. I will mock you. Oh, you're one of those guys that believes in an invisible sky daddy. And you're reading a book, and you believe that book that has talking snakes and a talking donkey. You know, yeah. So they cherry pick, you know, they make fun of you, all that. And it's they just mock. It's what happens. I read about everything that atheists write because I want to know where they're at. Richard Dawkins is very prolific. If you know anything about him, he's one of the top dudes out there. And he famously advised atheists in the Reason Rally in Washington, D.C., billed by its organizers as the largest secular gathering in human history. That was it, this Reason Rally. And what he said was, talking about religious people, he said, quote, mock them, ridicule them, and do it in public, unquote. He said, religious claims, quote, need to be ridiculed with contempt, unquote. We shouldn't be surprised, should we? If I find myself getting all the way down, I will find myself in a group of people who begin to make fun of what is precious. By the way, we can have good humor. I'm all into that. Now he says, wait a minute, let's shift over here. What is the right way? Don't do that. If you're on this road, where are you? Are you just listening to this? Your kids just listening to this? Your grandkids? Where are you in this process? Because there's only two roads. So he says, wait a minute, here's the right way, and it's the Word of God route. That's the right way, not the worldliness, the Word of God. And he says, you know, it's loving God. How I love your law, it's my meditation all day, Psalm 119:97. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. This is so interesting. Step one, love the word. It's the word delight. The psalmist says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Open my eyes that I may behold the wonderful things from your law. So the law, How do you get excited about the law? What did that mean to the psalmist? That simply meant the Pentateuch. He's all excited about the first five books of the Bible. Now imagine if that's what you've got is your Bible. Just the Pentateuch. And you go, I just love that. And you're right away going, it's a bunch of rules. And where thou shalt not, and thou shalt... No, it's so much more than that. When you take a look at the Pentateuch, it's amazing. We have the creation, we have the creator, we have the fall of humanity. We have grace that is given to Adam and Eve and continues throughout with his people. We have judgment. When things get so bad, God says, okay, I got to do a do-over, and so we get a flood. And then we have God's sovereign's choice, and he says, I'm going to pick you, Israel. Abraham, I'm going to pick you. You're a Gentile. Boom! I'm going to make you first Jew. Okay, now you are going to start a people. And so he starts a people. Why? Because you're the weakest of the people. That's why. And we're going to have these covenants, this creation covenant, and a covenant that came with the flood, and the Abrahamic covenant, and the Mosaic covenant, and this comprehensive code of morality, and then how to live in a theocracy, which is going to also have, it's going to not just have this moral law, but we're going to have this civil law, how we can handle the country, because it's going to be run by God, and that's going to be the rules. And then there's going to be ceremonial laws that will help me in my worship, and all of those were, I know how to live my life in a unique way, and the great power of God in the Exodus, and how they came out of that. It's just amazing. God dealing with the Israelites in their rebellion, even in their rebellion in the 40 years of the wilderness, but he still provided for them in a marvelous way. And these biographicals, I mean the bios, we've got all kinds of people. The first family, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rachel, Jacob and Israel, and Leah and Rebekah, and we got Joseph, and then you got Moses, and you got, these are people, and you see how God works in people's lives, and David's just going, I just loved reading it. Now, if David got excited about the first five books of the Bible, how excited ought we with 66? How about that? We got the rest of the story. Pretty amazing. I mean, we got four biographies of Jesus. God becoming flesh. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Quadraphonic sound. We ought to be fired up about that and just saying, man, I get to see the God in the flesh. It's just amazing. And so what is the difference? I mean, David, you know, he was excited. He said, man, I got In-N-Out Burger. He was thrilled with it. We got Cheesecake Factory. I mean, we got, look at what we got going on, man. I mean, are you kidding me? We ought to be thrilled with what's going on. So how do we do this? Really quite simple. He said, I delight in what? Law of who? Of who? Yeah, it's the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you don't get it, there's only one God-breathed book. There's only one book God authored, and it's right here. You say, I want to know what God did. People say, oh, God's talking to me. Okay, listen, when you talk to God, it's prayer. When he talks to you, it's paranoia, okay? Okay, so just, I want God to talk to me out loud. Read the Bible out loud. It's really easy if you want to know God talk to you out loud. It's really simple. He put it all scripture, graphe. He put it in writing. Why? So you don't have to wonder about what he said. Got it? And it's right here in the Word of God, and we ought to say, you know what, man, I need to start loving this book because God wrote it. And if you just read the rest of this book, why, he's got all kinds of promises. I mean, what do you want to be? You want to be a tree or you want to be chaff? I mean, it's pretty obvious. If you read the Word of God, this is what you get to be. This is what happens. And so we fill our lives so full of junk food and whatnot, and we got the cotton candy, whatever else. So when the good stuff happens, sometimes we just haven't developed that taste for it. But God has given you those promises. So, number one, I love the Word. Number two, I need to be living in the Word. I've got to be living in it. How do I live in it? And there's this word, meditates. Yeah, this is a person who meditates on the Word of God. It's throughout Psalm 119. It's just amazing. Meditate on your precepts. Your servant meditates on your statutes. Make me understand your process. I meditate on your wonders. I meditate on your statutes. I meditate on your precepts. I meditate on your word over and over again in this great Psalm 119. Meditate. What is meditating? The Hebrew word means to rehearse, to go over and over again, to muse over it, to just bring it up. The best way to illustrate it is you're a cow. And you take all that grass and you put it down in that one stomach and then you bring it up again. and you chew on it some more, the cud, and you bring it back down again, you put it in that other stomach, and then you bring it up and you chew it on again, and you put it on that other stomach, and you chew it again, and whatever you're eating, and you produce rich white milk. It's amazing, isn't it? You chew the cud. Now, I'll tell you what, when I'm up here and I go, I always say it tasted better the first time, all right? But for the cow, he's going, that's wonderful. You keep bringing that up and bringing that up and bringing that up. That's what it's all about. Now, I want to know, anybody here married less than 10 years? Raise your hand. Anybody here less than 5 years? Uh-oh, we got it close. Your spouse here? Married less than 10 years? Your wife here? Yeah. No, she's not here? Sorry, you lose. Okay, buddy. All right. But I want to tell you, man, you do the drums well. And you know, I told you, it's my favorite instrument. Okay, all right. And then the keyboard. This is incredible worship. Okay, so here's the deal. All right. I have a Bible here. It's a Bible. It's a couple's Bible with devotionals in it. It's very cool. Okay. Now, if you want to study the Bible, there's five ways you get to get the Bible. Everybody put your hand up. Little finger. I get to hear the word. All right. Next level is what? Number two is I get to read the word. Okay, that's getting a little deeper. Number three, I'm going to study the word. Whoa, that's the big middle finger right there. And then the index finger, I'm going to memorize the word. And those are nothing compared to your thumb, which is meditate, baby. We're going to meditate this, okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to hold on to this Bible. But don't meditate on it. Just use these four fingers. I want you to hold on to this Bible. You can't use your thumb. You cheat it. You keep cheating. You want to try? Maybe you're better at it. Then you try your four fingers, okay? Try that. Try. She's trying to get him in between. She's really working at it. She's doing pretty good, okay? Now, I just want you to do this. I just want you to hear this message right today that we heard on the song. And then I want you this week, you're going to think about that. You're going to get your notes out, and you're going to go, I'm going to look at that message. I'm going to think about what was going on. I'm going to bring that back. I'm going to chew the cud. So just your little finger and your thumb, okay? Try that. Little finger and your thumb. Can you get it? Doing pretty good. He's doing pretty good, a little better. Now, what I want you to do, you're going to read the Bible, and you're going to do some study. You're going to say, you know, you got your God and country on there. You got that cool vest. No Harley. I'll pray for you, buddy. Okay. You already talked to him about that. We'll get that for you someday. And you're going to memorize some scripture. You might even say, this would be a good psalm to memorize. So you're going to take all of those and you're going to meditate on it. Okay. See, that's how you do that. I think that's yours. You can keep that. That's your Bible right there. You got it. What's the key? Yeah. Go for it. What is it all about? What's the key? What is it right here? Come on. Meditate. You know, I heard a great sermon Sunday. What was it about? I forgot. I already forgot. You guys all give me your name. Every time you give me a name, I go, thank you very much. I have a great memory. It's just short. I don't remember your name. I just do that to everybody. Listen, meditate. You meditate on it. You make it a part of your life. You bring it up and you chew on it. I don't care if you memorize it, if you never bring it up. What's it going to do for your life? You live it when you meditate it. Now, very quickly, we look at the last area. Light from the Word, we're going to go through quickly because time's gotten away from us here. But light from the Word. And he, at the very end, just says, I'm going to cover a whole bunch of stuff here. You do those first two areas and you got it made, but you need to understand just why. You're going to see some things in the light of the Word. You will see today's contrasting realities, and they are contrasting today. Tree people and chaff people, okay? This really bothers people. I don't like the way the Bible just puts it in either or in two categories. I'm in between. I'm sort of half chaff and half tree. No. He just said, there you go. You're one or the other. What are the tree people? Tree people are of great value, right? You have to understand. I mean, just simply, trees, David had shade from the trees. That's it. The cedars of Lebanon were used for building buildings that were magnificent. The fig tree, figs were the primary sweetener for baking the breads that they had in that day. The figs were just so valuable. Olive trees, they were considered the very most valuable tree. I mean, that olive oil, it was used to fuel your light for your lamps, cooking your meals, anointing people, medicinal value, a skin moistener, all of that. Did you know in the Roman period of time, if you cut down an olive tree, it was the death penalty? They loved their olive trees. They were so valuable. And so he says, you're planted. Now, here's the Hebrew. I don't know why the translators didn't do this. I tried to look around there. The Hebrew word is transplanted. This tree got transplanted. There it is. Transplanted right there. Points to salvation. Yields its fruit. You abide in Jesus, and he wants you to bear much fruit. Character is what that's about. It also has the idea of some converts along the way. Yields its fruit, and it's time. That's it. Leaf does not wither. You're an evergreen person. You're not withering. There's a sense of freshness about you, a life that you have, and prospers. Oh, no, there's that word prosper. This new pastor giving prosperity theology. Ah, God wants you to prosper. Just define prosper right. Will you? Okay. Don't be afraid of it. Sometimes I can have to do with it. But it's much more than wealth. Accomplishing what God wants me to accomplish. And believe me, sometimes it will mean wealth. And he may allow you to have a lot more so that you can do a lot more for God. That's a possibility, but he wants you to prosper. That's it. That's all a part. That's what he said to Joshua. You meditate this, and I'm going to make you successful. But what are the chaff people? Little phrase here. Simple thing. What are the chaff people? Not so. Everything about the tree, you don't have. They got the seed. They got these big old winnowing, big fans, and they get the grain, and the winds are blowing through in the middle, and they go, and then the chaff blows away, and the heavy seed falls, and they blow it up, and the wind blows the chaff away, and they go blow it away until they keep doing that until all the chaff's gone. You get rid of that stuff. It's worthless. Now, you need to understand, there is a sense that there's a value that everybody has, but we can live our lives in such a way that now becomes worthless to God, to society, to everything else. Even though we might invent something great, we're chaff. The wind blows it away, no root, no stability. And then we get the tomorrow's contrasting realities. There are those that are justified, and there are those that are judged. The assembly of the righteous. It just simply means we're the Christians. We have the joy of being a part of God's family forever and ever. We are righteous, not because we had it ourselves, but as Zechariah says, God stripped us off of our filthy rags. He didn't leave us naked. He says, then he gave us his robes of righteousness. He put on those robes of righteousness of Christ. So we have imputed righteousness, and that's who we are. We are justified. We're declared right. And the Bible says God knows the way of the righteous. The word know is an intimate word. It's amazing that the word that God uses, know, is a word for sexual intimacy in marriage, and he uses that same word for worship. And that's why it was somebody, when God divorced Israel, he said, because you are having all of these relationships with other gods, I'm going to divorce you. You are committing adultery. That beautifies sexuality in marriage. But it also lets us understand the intimacy that he's talking about. God, I know you. It's an intimate relationship that we have with him. That's even in the Old Testament. That's pretty awesome. David said, that's what this intimate relationship. God knows me, and we have this intimate connection together. And then there are the wicked. There's judgment, and they perish. And that's it. It's the bottom line. John 3:16. You probably know it. For God so what? Loved to what? Okay. Please don't try to tell me. It just means the world of believers. It's not really the whole world. Please, if you hold that view, that's fine. I think God so loved the world that whoever believes would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should. Ooh. Fit that in your Reformed theology. What is God's heart and desire? He chooses. He chooses for the foundation of the world. But he's not wanting that any should perish. Boy, you've got to put that together. Does that make that boggle your mind? Boggles my mind. But there it is. And there are people who are going to perish. So in conclusion, what's the big question? Which road to happiness will you take? You're probably thinking, you know, this reminds me of something Jesus said in the greatest sermon that was ever given by the greatest teacher that ever taught, Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount. When he said, enter through the narrow gate, For the gate is wide and the way, the path is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter that. The gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Oh, how are they going to find it? Oh, he said a little earlier, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will what? If you seek me with all your heart, you will. Whoa, what do you know? I'm just trying to throw a little curveball in here about this idea because God chooses. And it'll be open to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. There is just two directions. I am either on this road here and I'm on my way downhill to becoming a mocker, or I'm on this road and I'm on this road where I am getting the blessedness and the happiness that God has for me and a prosperity that's real prosperity. And that day of accountability, when it comes, it's going to be, you're my child. That's pretty awesome. Our problem is we want to sit on the fence. I don't like the fact that there's only two roads. I don't like that there's only... I don't like that. We want to get on the fence. We want to have a mugwump theology. Sit on the fence. I'm a mug on one side and the womp on the other. And I'm on the fence. There's no sitting on the fence. Please pray with me. God, what an amazing psalm. And Lord, I pray that we will be parents who can help our children to see what happens when they are just beginning to get that interest, where that can lead. And Lord, I pray that some of us have lost the delight in your word. Convict us. We look at our phones the first thing in the morning. We look at the internet. We look at all this other stuff. We look at the news. All these other things that even society says, the more you listen to it, the more depressed you get. We, Lord, want to get back this New Year's to one basic principle. We want to open your word. We want to read it. We want to remember what was preached. Do some memorization. And, oh, God, we want to meditate. May God, this week, we think about Psalm 1 and other passages that we're just constantly bringing, chewing that cud just in our lives because we want to have, oh, the many blessed happinesses that will be ours to make this a happy new year and a happy life. Your head's bowed, your eyes are closed. I don't know your spiritual condition, but I'm here to tell you, there's a God that says, I want you in my forever family. I'm not wanting any to perish. Maybe that's why you're here. And so I invite you to just tell him, Lord, I want to say yes to you. I'm going to get on that other path. I'm going to take the narrow route. I want to be in your forever family. What I heard about communion, dying for my sins, I want you to do that for me. You just say yes to him. Right now. And afterwards, I want you to, if you did that, I want you to slip over there and say, I'm going to talk to that Elder Tim. What a nice guy. He'll be so happy to hear that I made that decision. Tell somebody else that you said yes to Jesus. God, it's been good to be in your house. Your facility that you provided. We want to start this year right. People of the Word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.